I'd like to reread some of the scriptures that I think it was Stuart drew our attention to. First is in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have contemplated his glory, a glory as of an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth. John bears witness of him, and he has cried, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. For of his fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, grace and truth subsists through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Then the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 8, it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for your sakes he, being rich, became poor, in order that ye, by his poverty, might be enriched." And a little later, chapter 11 of the same epistle, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. I think I'll read from verse 24. This is Paul speaking. He says, "From the Jews, 5 times have I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice have I been scourged. Once I have been stoned. 3 times I have suffered shipwreck. A night and day I passed in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own race, in perils from the nations, in perils in the city, in perils in the desert, in perils on the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labour and toil, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, the crowd of cares pressing on me daily, the burden of all the assemblies. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is stumbled, and I burn not? If it is needful to boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus knows, he who is blessed forever, but I do not lie. In Damascus, the ethnarch of Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes and shut up, wishing to take me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Well, it is not of profit to me to boast, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or out of the body I know not, God knows. Such a one brought up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I know not, God knows, that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable things said, which it is not allowed to man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. But of myself I will not boast, unless in my weaknesses. For if I shall desire to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think as to me above what he sees me to be, or whatever he may hear of me. And that I might not be exalted by the exceeding greatness of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn for the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I might not be exalted. For this I thrice besought the Lord that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace suffices thee, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of the Christ may dwell upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in necessities, in persecutions, in straits, for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am powerful. There's some things in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus speaks of as his personal characteristics, and he likes to share them with you and I. Things that I'm thinking of, you'll find, for example, in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus speaks of my peace, emphatic my peace I give to you, he says. And when the Lord Jesus refers to something that is his, a quality, a characteristic, you can be sure that it is perfect in every way. But he vouchsafes that to you and I, my peace, that peace that he has, that only he can give, is what he will give to you and me. And as an exercise, I'd like you to go through the scriptures and find examples of the times when the Lord Jesus refers to something which is his, that he can give to you and to me. And you'll find great blessing in it. I spent a few minutes doing that, and I'm not going to do it now. I'm just going to mention one or two. There's my peace, but there's my joy. And the Lord Jesus refers to my joy, that my joy may be in you. Something else that is unique to the Lord Jesus, the type of joy that he has, and he wants to give it to you. But there's so many examples, and the more I thought about it, the more flooded into me, and the more I came across my yoke, my burden, things that belong to the Lord Jesus that he would share with you. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's what he wants you and I to have. But it comes only from a direct contact with him. And so there are other examples, and I'll leave you to find them for yourself. But the one I really wanted to speak about this afternoon is my grace. And it was the last scripture that we read. The Lord Jesus particularly had a word for Paul. And he said, my grace, and actually he says, my power. My grace and my power is sufficient. But he says it of grace particularly. My grace is sufficient. And the sufficiency of his grace is something I want to speak about tonight. And I desire that we all may be encouraged, myself included, by what there is available personally from the Lord Jesus. And we were occupied with grace today, very much so, and it's important. And I think I'd like to continue a little that theme, but particularly focused on what the Lord Jesus personally will give to you and I by way of his grace. We've been thinking of the grace of God and how important that is to understand that. And it reigns, it rules, it has a regulating effect on us. But there is something very personal about the grace of the Lord Jesus. And Stuart touched on it at the end of the reading, and that's why I reread these scriptures. Not to say too much about them, but for example, if I reread the passage in John's Gospel without the parenthesis, it just gives emphasis. The Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. For of his fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, grace and truth subsists through Jesus Christ. It just brings home to us the essence of what the Apostle John was bringing before us as to the person of the Lord Jesus and what he was characterized by, grace. And he was full of grace and truth, a perfect blend, you might say. I don't know whether we ever get that blend right in our own lives. But it's there available for us. And he is full of grace and truth. And then it says, the words of the hymn that we sang at the outset, taken from this very verse, for of his fullness we all have received. and grace upon grace. There is something about the Lord Jesus, his fullness, which really means the expression of the thing. It's there in fullness in the Lord Jesus. And of that, we have received grace upon grace. The Apostle John speaks of it because he knew it. He'd had that personal experience of it, and he's able to speak of it. John perhaps has more references to grace in the Gospel than the others. Matthew doesn't mention the word grace in his Gospel. Mark doesn't mention the word grace in his Gospel. As I say, I think the word grace was something that came to bear upon the apostles later on. And they appreciated the significance of the word, and they used it in a way that probably wasn't commonly used by people around them, particularly those that were not believers. But Luke mentions it, and it was referred to this afternoon, wasn't it? The way that the Lord Jesus, his words, almost the first public appearance in Luke's Gospel of the Lord Jesus in bringing the Gospel of the grace of God to bear upon his audience. And it says that people were amazed at the words of grace. It might even be astonished, the word in the Scripture. Amazed at those words of grace. And that was of his fullness. It was coming out, and they were picking it up, and they were experiencing it, and they were appreciating it and recognizing it. And that's how the Lord Jesus would convey something of his grace to you and I today. But the first reference in Luke's Gospel is when he was a babe, when he was growing up. It says that grace was upon him. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was upon him. That's where the Lord Jesus, because he was God, he is God, and so grace is there. But God's grace, as a human child growing up, was upon him, and that coloured his life as he grew up, all through those 30 years, more or less, of, let's say, in obscurity. Just get a glimpse now and again. And we see him at 12 years old, being about his father's business. What grace was on his lips even then, as he spoke to his parents, as he revealed to them what his business was truly about, even at that age. And here we have John recording that these words of how John experienced the Lord Jesus amongst him, with him and the other disciples. They looked upon him as one who was an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth. Well, as I say, there's not many references to grace in the Gospels, but we have this beautiful set of references in John's Gospel. What you do get in the Gospels, of course, is the practical example of how Jesus displayed grace by what he did, by the parables that he spoke. And you can go through Luke's Gospel, and you can take account of those parables, and see that he spoke about the parable of the two debtors. What grace was demonstrated in the way that he told that story. God freely forgives you and I, whatever the size of the debt. What grace God has. And so you can go on and you can see some of the other parables. The Good Samaritan, as we speak of him. What grace was shown by him in providing everything that was needed. And that's just like the Saviour that I know. Jesus has done everything. And in grace, he brings that to bear upon you and me. So that if we put our trust and our faith in him, we can receive of that grace, and we can know the true blessing of what he would give to us. And of course, he loves to give us eternal life. What a gift of God it is. What a gift. Unspeakable free gift, Paul speaks of it as. Well, I trust that everyone here knows something of that grace in their own life, working out for blessing. And so, let me move on to Paul, a very touching reference in Corinthians to the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, I like mnemonics, as they're known as, to help us remember things. And there's a lovely one I came across for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You may have heard it before, I don't know, but it came fresh to me not long ago when I came across it. It's a bit like the one for faith, forsaking all, I trust him. It's a little phrase that centres on the word itself, but it teaches us exactly what it means. And grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God is able to be gracious towards us because of what Christ has done. And it's the riches of God and the riches of his grace that he loves to give to you and I. But it's always at Christ's expense. And it's only because of what Christ has done that God is able to be gracious towards us. In one sense, because we don't deserve anything, as we often say, and that's what grace is all about. But because of what Jesus has done, and this verse just touches on it, doesn't it? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul credits them with knowing it. They did know it. You and I know it. We know what Jesus has done. That for our sakes, he being rich, became poor, in order that we, by his poverty, might be enriched. I'll just change the words there to make it very personal to you and to me. We know that the riches that belong to Jesus, because he was there in glory, the Word, and he's come down, he's emptied himself, as Paul writes to the Philippians, taking a bondman's form. He's been obedient, even unto death, and that the death of the cross. He's truly become poor, but it's so that you and I might be enriched. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a wonderful way to think of grace, and it's a nice easy one to remember, and it should help us to just be touched by it, perhaps afresh, and show the same expense towards others. Christ has paid all the price, but you and I can be gracious towards one another. It might cost you and I something to be gracious towards one another, but it's nothing compared to what it is has cost Christ. And grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Always remember that. Well, I just move on to Paul, as I say, because he had to learn something about the grace of the Lord Jesus. And we were speaking about Paul's journeys, Paul's missionary journeys in the reading. And it's quite interesting that much of what Paul speaks about here is not recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles. And it makes me realise that Luke was the master of understatement. He barely touches on all of the things that Paul went through, although he must have known about many of the perils and the hardships that Paul went through. But Luke doesn't amplify them, doesn't make much of them. And Paul himself is a bit beside himself when he's writing here to the Corinthians, and he calls himself a fool for going over this. But it's been allowed, and it's in Scripture for us, and it's for you and I think, to take note of just exactly how much Paul went through. And it's interesting to recognise when these things took place, because in... has this died on me? Can you still hear me all right? In the third... It all happened in the third missionary journey. He wrote his first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul did, while he was at Ephesus for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. And during that period, I think he wrote to the first epistle to the Corinthians. And then a bit later on, maybe a year or two later, let's see how we get on with that. A bit later on, Paul then wrote his second epistle, but it was only maybe 2 or 3 years afterwards, maybe 2 years later. Because he was so concerned over what he'd said to the Corinthians in his first epistle that he wondered if he'd offended them, he wondered how it was going to be received, and he knew that there were lots in Corinth that didn't think much of him, to be honest. And they belittled him, they didn't treat him as a true minister of Christ, and he was He was most put out by this, shall I say. Maybe that's not the right word, but he was troubled by it. And he was almost beside himself to convey his authenticity and the fact that his ministry, it was a word from God that was, and the Lord himself had spoken to him to convey these thoughts to the precious saints that were at Corinth. Anyway, he's so burdened in his mind about it all that he goes over all that he's been through to try and convince them, shall we say, of his genuineness and his love for them and all that he put out. And we find there was so much that Paul went through and experienced. It's just not recorded. He talks about the time that he received stripes. I think the only time we read of it prior to Acts 20, which has to be before he wrote to the Corinthians, to be able to describe it. So, is it Acts 16 when he was in the prison in Philippi? That's about the only time we know, but three times it says he's been scourged. And then he talks about three times as he suffered shipwreck. Well, the only shipwreck we really read about is much later on, after this, after he'd written to the Corinthians, when he was on the journey to Rome. And so that means Paul suffered a fourth shipwreck, that's, if you count these three as well. And what an experience it must have been, a complete day and night in the water. And so he goes on. He talks about all the things that happened to him, all the things that he suffered. And today, there are believers suffering, as we well know. There's many amongst our own companies that are suffering. Suffering in health, suffering in other countries because of what's external. And I do believe that anyone who is active in the Lord's work is a target of Satan. And many of these things that happened to Paul, it was because of Satan targeting him, because of what Satan could see that he was doing. The spread of the gospel, that grace of God being told out and demonstrated all around Asia and all those towns and cities that he visited. What a work that he did. And barely is any of it covered in the Acts of the Apostles. But what little we do get gives us a taste as to what he must have endured. And this chapter just goes over it in concentrated detail to impress upon us the efforts of Satan to thwart his every activity. And I find it today, particularly those that are engaged in the Lord's work, they're targeted in many ways. It could be their health, it could be external circumstances. But Satan is determined to stamp out the grace of the Lord Jesus. It just goes contrary to what is in Satan's objective, to take everything away from God. God's grace is something that it's not something he can bear at all. And he will stamp it out as much as he can. Well, I say that because it's a very real thing, these strifes and difficulties and perils that are faced by believers today, and we need to pray for them, and we need to feel for them. But God knows, and that's the point, isn't it? Paul says it a couple of times. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus knows. He who is blessed forever. God knows what you and I pass through. And he's able to provide the answer. And that's what I want to come on to. And that's really what the grace of the Lord Jesus is all about. It's how you and I can get through these difficulties and these circumstances. But before I get on to the side of the grace, Paul talks about something that he experienced 14 years prior to him writing this epistle. Now that takes us back to about chapter 9 in the Acts of the Apostles. It has to, because all his journeys took about 10 years that he did. So we know that we're going back to right soon after he was converted. God gave him a special recompense for what he went through to encourage him. And he just tells us a little about it. Not that he can say very much. He doesn't even refer to himself by name. He just says, I know a man in Christ. We know he's talking about himself. He doesn't quite know what state he was in. It might have been like a trance. It could have been, I don't know, it was like a vision perhaps. But anyway, what it does say is that he was caught up to the third heaven. And it's a wonderful contrast to what it just described about the way he'd been let down in a basket in Damascus. I mean, that's what he'd had to suffer and endure, the humility of being let down in a probably what was effectively a laundry basket outside the wall of the city, and almost smuggled out. What he allowed himself to be subjected to. But immediately God recompenses that, because I think it would have been soon after that event. And he's caught up to the third heaven, which is his way of describing really a heavenly experience that he had. And he can't tell us too much about it. There's two experiences. There's that one when he was caught up. And then he had another one, an out-of-body experience possibly. He doesn't know. But he was caught up into paradise, another place where he saw things that, and heard things that he just couldn't describe in human language. Well, I can't say I've ever had an experience like this, but it was given to him by God, I think, as compensation, shall we say, as encouragement, and to fill his heart and mind with something that was out of this world altogether. And it set him, I think it set him up and strengthened him. But then he says that he doesn't really, he doesn't like to boast really, but he says that if he does boast, of such a one I will boast, that God provided such an experience for him. But then he says that I might not be exalted by this exceeding greatness of the revelations. You know, it must have been something superlative that he experienced, such that he couldn't really describe it in language that you and I understand, which incidentally tells us a little bit about what heaven must be like. We don't know too much about what the eternal day will be like. I don't suppose the language that we've got today is sufficient to describe the unspeakable joy and blessings that will be ours in that day to come. But I think Paul got a taste of it somehow or other in those visions. But then he says that in order not to be exalted by all of that, God gave him something else, gave him a thorn for the flesh. And I do feel that there are many amongst us that have been given a thorn for the flesh in these last days. And it's something that troubles me, seeing those in pain, seeing those suffering. And I know it's something we pray about a lot. And Paul prayed about it three times. But then he got a word directly from the Lord that my grace suffices thee, for my power is perfected in weakness. Now, I feel really very unable to say too much about how this grace of the Lord Jesus works, but it does work. I've got a little text here that came earlier this year, and when I read it, it really struck a chord in my heart about this whole matter of the thorn in the flesh. It relates to a woman by name of Martha Snell Nicholson. Some of you might know of her, an American lady, lived in the early 20th century, the early 1900s, and she suffered incredibly. She was mainly bedridden all her life, had at least four incurable diseases that affect her and racked her body with pain. And if anybody knew something about a thorn in the flesh, she did. But it had a remarkable effect on her, and she's written a lot of poetry, some very interesting poems. And I just have the one verse of one of her poems was reproduced on this text. And the writer of this little text says, as a result, she was able to pen a poem about this gift of a thorn and its intended purpose in our lives. May we let the Lord use the hardship in our life today to reveal more of himself to us. And the poem verse goes like this. I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face. You know, the Lord, he reveals himself to us in ways that we can never expect sometimes. And sometimes it's just as that dear sister described it. The Lord peels apart that veil to reveal his glory, his grace, his love to us in ways that we would never get otherwise. And Paul obviously experienced that. He never complains about this thorn. It obviously happened right at the beginning of his life, 14 years prior to writing to the second epistle to the Corinthians. That means all through chapters that we've been reading this afternoon, chapters 13 through to 20, when he goes on all those missionary journeys, he had this thorn and he was living with it. We don't know what it was exactly. It could have been a physical disability. It could have been poor speech, poor eyesight. We don't know what it was. It was something that troubled him. But he lived with it. And he had grace. And look at what he achieved. Those three missionary journeys, we'll never know fully. Maybe we will in the day to come, of all that he endured and all that was achieved by God's grace through those journeys. But all through that time, he had this thorn in the flesh. But he never complained about it. And he mentions it here because I think he wants to impress upon you and I the greatness of the grace of Christ and what it can do in our lives. Well, I don't have a lot more to say. He says, for this I thrice besought the Lord. And, you know, sometimes we've besought the Lord for things well more than three times. And there's nothing wrong in that. But to get a word from the Lord like this, I think, can be reassuring. He said to me, my grace suffices thee. What a powerful word that was to Paul. And what an effect it had upon him. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses. And he was quite happy. And just like that dear sister that I've read about, she loved that thorn. And I think Paul came to love his thorn. And I'm not sure that I can say that I like the thorns that have been given to me. But I do believe that it helps me to see something more of the grace of the Lord Jesus. And may it be the same for you. He says, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in necessities, in persecutions, in straits for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am powerful. He'd learnt something, and it was with him throughout his life, right through to the end, I would say. And he learnt that in weakness he is powerful, because Jesus had said, my grace suffices thee, and my power is perfected in weakness. Well, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus gives of himself. May you be encouraged by looking up the things that are personal to the Lord Jesus that he gives to you and I. I just mentioned his peace, his joy, his grace, and his power tonight. But there's many others to find in the scriptures. And Jesus would delight to give you a sense of you having those same things to sustain you until he comes for us. And what a day that will be. And all those trials will all be over. And what a day it will be. Well, maybe you'd be encouraged for his name's sake.